Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Those words were penned by the Lord Jesus to the church at Smyrna sometime around AD 70. 70 years later, Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, would do just that. History tells us he was an old man, at least in his 80s, but he refused to participate in emperor worship, and he would not allow the people of his church to participate in it either. He was arrested and brought into an arena for his trial and execution, and the famous story of the martyrdom of Polycarp will give us the rest of the story. It says, when he arrived in the arena, he and several others heard a voice from heaven that said, "Polycarp, be strong and play the man." He stepped forward and the proconsul said, "Reproach Christ, I will set you free." 86 years have I served him," Polycarp replied, "and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and savior?" "I have wild animals here," the proconsul said. I will throw you to them if you do not repent." "Call them," Polycarp replied. "It is unthinkable for me to repent from what is good to turn to what is evil. If you despise the animals, I will have you burned. You threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and is then extinguished, but you know nothing of the fire of coming judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Why are you waiting? Bring on whatever you want." The proconsul was astounded. I dare say no one had ever talked to him like that. He sent his herald into the middle of the arena to announce 3 times, "Polycarp has confessed that he is a Christian. Polycarp has confessed that he is a Christian. Polycarp has confessed that he is a Christian." Then all the crowd shouted together with one mind that he should be burned alive. It was all done in the time it takes to tell. The crowd collected wood and bundles of sticks from the shops and public baths. When the pile was ready, Polycarp looked up to heaven and prayed, "O Lord God Almighty, I give you thanks that you count me worthy to be numbered among your martyrs. I praise you for all of these things. I bless you and glorify you along with the everlasting Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. To you, with him, through the Holy Ghost, be glory both now and forever. Amen." And the writer said, "Then the fire was lit and the flame blazed furiously." For 2,000 years, the martyrdom of Polycarp has inspired Christians to courageously stand. I remind you, church, this is your heritage. Courage under fire, not compromise under the threat of fire. Something similar happened in Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow to the king's golden image. They were then thrown into a burning fiery furnace, but a fourth man met them in the flames, and they came through the furnace. And by the end of the story, the king who commanded them to bow would bless the true and living God. Amen. Now, folks, if we stand for God in this crazy, chaotic culture, we should expect to face some fiery furnaces in our lives. I wish I could tell you that if you'll live for God, you'll have health and wealth and everybody's going to like you. That is not the case. We will need courage under fire if we're going to stand for God. What I can tell you today is that if we will stand for God, God will stand with us. And if God be for us, not even Nebuchadnezzar can stand against us. So let's learn from Daniel chapter 3 what it means to have courage under fire. Look there in verse 1, if you will. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plains of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, "Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, and shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And we'll stop there for now. What does it mean to have courage under fire, to really stand for God in a culture that is against him? Well, I notice in the first place, to have courage under fire, we must be willing to stand. The story begins with Nebuchadnezzar erecting a giant statue in the plains of Dura. Verse 14 tells us that it represented the gods of Babylon. Now, it was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and it was made of gold. Now, that's no coincidence. We've been studying this book together. Back in chapter 2, remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about a statue made of many different types of metal. And the types of metal represented a succession of coming world empires. Do you remember what the nation of Babylon was on the statue? It was the head of gold. Now, commentators tell us that 20 or 30 years have passed since chapter 2. The terror of the dream has worn off for Nebuchadnezzar. And now he's coming forward, if you would, to recommit his life to his Babylonian idols. And he wants the entire nation to join him in that recommitment ceremony. He calls all the bigwigs together for a black tie event. He engages the Babylon Symphony Orchestra. And when they begin to play, everyone must bow and worship. Now, folks, I want you to know the pressure in that moment for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have been immense. We tend to super spiritualize these characters in the Bible. Like they walked around with a halo above their head and didn't face the same temptations that you and I would face. No. They were made of the same sinful stuff we're made of. And they would have faced the same fears in a moment like this that we would face. So I want you to know the pressures were real. I think they faced at least four kinds of pressure. First, the pressure of legislation. Bowing to the golden god was the law of the land. Maybe you noticed it when we read it, but we read 8 different times in the first 7 verses that it was the king who made or set up this image. And the king, by setting up this image and commanding the people to worship, was demanding absolute loyalty from the people. And every patriotic citizen of Babylon would bow before it. Not only did they face the pressure of legislation, but they faced the pressure of confirmation. Now, many commentators believe that the entire city of Babylon was there, meaning that there were 300,000 people present in the plains of Dura. And I want you to use your imagination. When the music played, it was like a reverse wave. When you're in a stadium and the wave's going by, everybody raises their hands, right? But in the stadium that day, three times the size of Cowboys Stadium, by the way, when the music played, everybody fell down. Now, I think that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's hearts were beating out of their chest at that moment. Do we bow or do we stand? Are we really willing to be three out of 300,000 that won't bow? Folks, I'm glad that day that there were three men who stood tall when everyone else was bending low. Three men who wanted the approval of God more than they wanted the approval of the crowd. And I want to ask you, who do you want to please in your life? The Lord Jesus Christ or this culture that we live in? They faced the pressure of confirmation. Of course, they faced the pressure of termination. Remember, these three men were given high positions in the Babylonian government. They had all the trappings that comes along with that. They had big houses and fancy wardrobes and a fat government pension. Don't be fooled. These guys had a lot to lose. Not to bow would be career suicide. Now, folks, they may not be building 90-foot-tall statues in downtown Dallas or Fort Worth, but I promise you, our culture has some golden gods. And if you refuse to bow to them, you're going to pay a price. I think of a public school teacher in Kansas City by the name of Jerry Bachman, who was fired because she refused to use her students' selected pronouns. I think about the people in our church that I've talked to over the last few years who have been passed over for promotions, who have been outright fired because they refused to go along with their company's woke agenda. That's happening here in our church. I think of pastors across our land who get a message from God's word about the social evils of our day. And they're going to preach about abortion, or they're going to preach about alcohol, or they're going to dare to give Christians some biblical voting principles. But they know that when they stand on those issues, key givers and young couples are going to leave the church. Now, this is not something we've had to worry about in our country over the years. We're worrying about it now. Standing for God is going to cost us financially. It will affect your bottom line at some point. It's going to cost some of us our jobs. And we're about to see in the next 20 or 30 years what the Christians in our culture really worship. Do we worship our jobs? Do we worship our financial security? Or are we going to bow to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone? I'm telling you, that choice is before all of us today. They face the pressure of termination. And of course, they face the pressure of extermination. Because the king said, you bow or you burn. Now, folks, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego hadn't heard their story in Sunday school. They didn't know how it was all going to play out. For all they knew, this would be the last decision they ever made in their lives. But they made it anyway. Why? Because while the pressures were real, the scriptures were clear. These boys knew the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Here's the real issue. The word of the king directly contradicted the word of God. The Bible said they weren't to bow before anyone but the Lord. And these men made a decision that they were going to stand on God's word, even if they had to stand alone, even if it meant standing against the whole world. Every Christian in the house this morning needs to decide if God's word is just good advice or if it's your final authority. And if it's the final authority, we have the responsibility to stand upon it and to do so with courage, no matter the price, no matter the pressure. Amen. Stuttered Kennedy was a chaplain during World War II. He was often on the front lines of the battle, ministering in places of extreme danger. One day they were going through France, and he decided to write a letter to his son, who was 10 years old. He wrote, "The prayer that I want my son to learn to say for me is not, God, keep Daddy safe, but God, make Daddy brave." And if he has hard things to do, make him strong to do them. Son, life and death don't matter, but right and wrong do. Daddy dead is daddy still, but daddy dishonored before God is something too awful for words. I suppose you would like to put in a bit about safety too, and mother would like that, I'm sure. Well, put it in afterward, for it really doesn't matter nearly as much as doing right. And folks, I think in the culture in which we're living, we need to pray similar prayers. Not God keep me safe, but God make me brave. Do we have any Christians, any young people in public schools, any people who are working for woke companies, any Christians who are willing to go out in neighborhoods and say, the pressures are real, but the scriptures are clear, and we will not bow to the golden gods no matter what it costs? We need to get back to a lifestyle of courage, not compromise. That's our heritage. So we notice to have courage under fire, we must be willing to stand. But I want you to notice this. To have courage under fire means we will be willing to suffer. Look at verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. These boys just weren't willing to stand. They were willing to suffer. It's easy to come to church and hear a message like this and say, I tell you what, when I get to work tomorrow morning, I'll have the courage to stand. But we've all been there, done that. We get into a pressure situation. And why is it that so often our faith folds like a cheap cart table? Why does our courage often evaporate the moment we need it most? Here's the answer. While many are willing to stand, few are willing to suffer. And I tell you today that if you really will stand for Christ, you will suffer. Paul said, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus told his disciples, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Amen. Now nobody likes to suffer. And I think too many Christians play the martyr a little too easily, to be totally honest. An ingrown toenail is not suffering, folks, okay? Nobody likes to suffer. But the right reality of the matter is that suffering can accomplish some good things in our lives. Amen. It did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's not always a negative. What God allows, we must enlist for his glory and our good. So I ask you today, not only are you willing to stand for Christ, but are you willing to suffer for him? If you are willing to suffer, you need to know your faith will be tested. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm going to give you guys one more chance. When the music plays, you would do well to worship the image. But if not, we're throwing you into the furnace. And who is that God that will be able to deliver you? I love what they said. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer you about this matter. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace and from your hands. Now, folks, when you're standing before the most powerful man on the face of the earth and his face is as red as my head, It takes a lot of faith and courage to look that man in the face and say, our God whom we serve can deliver us from you. Jeremiah the prophet wrote, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Amen. Let me encourage you today. If you're facing a furnace in your life, remember God is able and nothing is too hard for him. Amen. So many of the challenges that we face in life are just bigger than we are. This challenge was certainly bigger than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the challenge that you're facing today is certainly not bigger than your God. I tell you today, there's not a policy he can't overturn, Ask Roe versus Wade. There's not a politician he can't overthrow. There's not an agenda he can't defeat, an ideology he can't overcome. There's not a soul he can't save, a prodigal he can't bring home, a city he can't transform, or a nation he can't revive. When we're in the furnace, fear asks, who is that God? Faith answers, our God who we serve is able to deliver us. Amen. But look at the next three words in verse 18. But if not. Now these guys were certain about the ability of God. They knew it was well within God's power to deliver them from the fiery furnace. They were not certain about the purpose of God. They didn't know what he would do. They knew he could deliver them, but they also knew that in his sovereign plan, he might choose not to. But whether he did or he didn't, they still weren't bowing down. Now, folks, this teaches us an important truth about faith. Faith is not confidence in a particular outcome. Faith is confidence in a perfect God. It's learning to rest in God and leave the results with him. You know, sometimes God delivers us by helping us escape the furnace that we're in. But many more times God delivers us by helping us endure the furnace that we're in. Here's what real faith says. God, I know you can heal my sickness. God, I know you can fix the brokenness in my marriage. God, I know you can improve my finances. But even if you don't, I'm going to live for you anyway. Let me ask you, are you only going to serve the Lord when things are going the way in your life you think they ought to go? Or are you going to serve him even if it means walking into a burning fiery furnace? Why don't you decide today, I'm going to trust in God no matter what and leave the results to him. That's faith. If you're willing to suffer for your stand, your faith will be tested. But look with me at verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Folks, if you're willing to suffer for Christ, your faith will be tested. But notice this, your faith will be tempered. Tempering metal is the process of heating it in a furnace to increase its elasticity and its strength. And folks, the Bible teaches that just like a flame would refine metal, that trials and suffering will refine and strengthen our faith. Listen to what Peter wrote. He said, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." And that word temptations can also mean trials. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Now, most of you are familiar with this process. The goldsmith puts gold into the flame to purify the gold, to purge the dross from the gold. You know what dross is, don't you? Dross is anything in gold that isn't gold. It's an impurity that cheapens and weakens gold. Well, as the goldsmith puts it into the flame and the gold heats up, we know that the dross will often rise to the top, and the goldsmith will skim it away, and all that will be left is pure gold. Fire can melt the gold. Fire can soften the gold. But fire cannot destroy gold. The only thing fire can destroy in gold is the thing in gold that is not gold. Now, Peter takes hold of that process, which is very similar to what we see in Daniel chapter 3. And he uses it as an object lesson to teach us about trials and suffering. He points out the fact that gold is just temporary, but faith is eternal. And that's why it's so precious to God. The problem is that though we have true faith in God, we've been saved, our faith is often mixed with all kinds of impurities. Though we trust in Christ, we have genuine faith. Let's be honest, we're also trusting in some other things to get us through the tough times in life. Perhaps mixed in with your faith is a love of money. When you come to a difficult time, what you're really leaning on, what you're really looking to for security, is the amount of money you have in your 401k. Perhaps there are others and you have faith in Christ, but you also have an over-reliance on a romantic partner or a spouse. You don't know how to pray. You don't know how to take your problems to God, because first and foremost, you take your problem to that person. For others, it might be a fascination with your health or your physical appearance. Now, many of the things mixed in with our faith are not inherently evil things. They're good things that we lean on too much. So you know what suffering does for us? It brings those things to the surface. Like the dross, it shows us what we're really trusting in. God touches our money to show us that we've put too much faith in money. He touches our relationships so we'll learn to love Him the way we should love Him. He touches our physical health so we can learn the value of a healthy soul. And we could go on and on. But times of suffering show us where our faith really lies. But if we can get in the fire and say, "God, I want you to be my real wealth. God, I want you to be my real health. God, I want you to be the thing that I love most." If we can do that, then you understand the fire can't really harm you. But if your trust is in the things of this world, the fire will harm you. If your trust is in the Lord, the fire can't touch you. It can only take your faith and make it more beautiful and valuable and stronger. You know, that's what happened for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. An overlooked detail in this story is that we're told four times that they were bound. But look again at verse 25. "He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose." He's going to go on to say, these guys are walking through the fire with no harm. Think about it. The fire didn't hurt these guys. We're going to read here in a second, it didn't even singe their eyebrows. Their garments didn't even smell like smoke. The fire only burned the things that bound them. And ladies and gentlemen, if you will learn to enlist what God allows, suffering will not destroy you. It will only destroy the things that bind you and hinder you from being like Jesus. Let me ask you, is there anything you want more than that, to be like Jesus? I tell you, you're going to need suffering to get there. So don't waste your suffering. Enlist it. Because when we suffer, our faith is tempered. If you're willing to suffer, your faith will be tested. It will be tempered. Notice this, it will be triumphant. Look at verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. Nebuchadnezzar looks into the furnace, and he says, hey, didn't we throw three guys in there? Guess what? There's a fourth man in the flame. And he looks a lot like who? The Son of God. Now, folks, based on Isaiah 43, 1 and 2, and I don't have the time to turn there, but you might mark it down in the margin of your Bible and go back there this afternoon. Based on that passage, I believe Nebuchadnezzar was right. The fourth man in the flames was the Son of God. It was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what happened? These guys got into the furnace and Jesus himself drew near to them. And they had a fellowship and nearness with God in the flames that they could not have had without the flames. I tell you this, no Christian ever walks through the furnace alone. You're not walking through cancer alone today. You're not walking through that job loss alone today. You're not facing this national moment of crisis alone. The fourth man always shows up when his children are in the flames. Amen. Now you say, Pastor, I want to believe that, but it sounds overly optimistic. How can I believe it? And here's how. We know God is going to show up for us in the furnaces of our lives because he's already walked through the greatest furnace of all for us. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Lord Jesus was tempted to bow before the God of this world. He too felt the pressure of people and faced the rage and fury of earthly leaders. But like those men, he refused to bow. Did you know the Lord Jesus had his own but if not moment? He had it in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. What was he saying? If not, then as a payment for your sins and mine, he went to the cross and faced the flames of God's wrath for our sin. But unlike Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he faced those flames alone. You remember what he said? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And folks, the answer, of course, is you and me. God forsook God because of your sin and my sin. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus walked through the fire of God's wrath so that I could be forgiven and have a relationship with him and have the confidence that no matter what furnace in life I walk through, he will walk through it with me. If he would walk through the furnace of hell for you, and do you think he's going to abandon you now? If you are a true follower of Christ, your faith can be triumphant no matter how hot the flame, because Jesus himself is with you. And folks, this is the source of our courage. We don't stand for Christ because we expect the absence of trouble in this life. We stand for Christ because we expect the presence of God in the midst of our trouble. This is where our courage comes from. So be willing to stand, knowing that if you stand, you will suffer. But make the decision today, if it comes to that, I'm willing to do it. Because while I know my faith will be tested, it will be tempered, and at the end of the day, it will be triumphant. If God is with me and God is for me, then who can stand against me? And the answer is no one. What does it really mean to have courage under fire? It means you're willing to stand. It means you're willing to suffer. I want you to notice, lastly this morning, it means you are willing to stay in Babylon. Look at verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." And by the way, that ought to be the testimony of every Christian. Verse 29. "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Amen. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. These guys thought bowing before the king was going to be career suicide, but by the time it was all over, they got a promotion. That's how our God works. Now think about this. This is the third time these guys had stood for God and found their lives on the line because of it. And though we're not going to read anything else about them in the book of Daniel, their story is over after chapter 3. My guess is that this was not the last time their faith put them in a tough spot with Nebuchadnezzar. What do you think? If it were me and I had been through 3 trials like these guys had been through, I would have said, "King, if you're really sorry about that whole burning fiery furnace thing, give us a one-way ticket back to Jerusalem." 3 strikes, you're out, King. This is a hazardous job. We don't want it anymore. But guess what? These guys accepted their promotion in a pagan government. Why? So they could stay and bring God greater glory. Even though they knew they'd have to stand again and they'd have to suffer again, rinse and repeat. Notice this, they had the courage to be a continuing influence. They were willing to stay put in a tough place if they could make a difference for their God. I want to ask you, church, are we going to abandon the places of need in our world just because it's going to cost us something to live for Jesus Christ? Or are we going to make the tough decision to impact those places for the Lord? You know, when a house is on fire, people of courage don't run from the flames. When a house is on fire, people of courage run to the flames. And they get as many out as they possibly can. And you and I both know this culture is on fire. And if we want to, we can build ourselves little communes, whether physically or metaphorically. We can isolate from the culture, hold on until Jesus comes, and like Jonah, pray, "God, send judgment down upon these people." Or we can go boldly into the places of need in our culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ, willing to risk it all so we might do something with our lives for the Lord. They had the courage to have a continuing influence. Notice, lastly, they had the courage to have a compelling influence. You remember how the story began? With Nebuchadnezzar calling all nations and people and tongues to bow down before the gods of Babylon. Remember how it ends? With him sending a decree to all nations, peoples, and tongues and letting them know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God is the true and living God. And what makes the difference? Some people who are willing to stand, suffer, and stay. In 1998, 16-year-old Rachel Scott wrote in her diary, "I'm not going to apologize for speaking in the name of Jesus. I'm not going to hide the light of God that he's put in me. And if I have to sacrifice everything, I will." On April the 20th, 1999, 16-year-old Cassie Barnall handed her friend Amanda a note that said, "Honestly, I want to live my life completely and totally for God. It's hard and scary, but I want to do it." That same day, Rachel and Cassie went to school like it was any other day. You know where they went? Columbine High School. And 2 boys walked up to Rachel and shot her 3 times without saying a word. Seeing she was still alive, one of the boys picked her up by her hair and asked her if she believed in God. She answered 2 words, "I do." Then he said, "Go and be with him," and they killed her.
Later in the day, word got around that shooters were on campus. The two boys came into Cassie's classroom. She, like the rest of her students, was hiding under her desk. They knew who the Christians were in that school. And one of the boys asked her if she believed in God. She answered one word, yes. And they shot and killed her. God forbid that the students in Columbine High School would know that two Christian girls placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and a 40 or 50-year-old man would work in a workplace every day for all of his life, and people wouldn't know you claimed the name of Jesus Christ. Rachel Scott's funeral was attended by more than 2,000 people. It was televised throughout the nation. At that point, it was the most watched event in the history of CNN, surpassing even the funeral of Diana, Princess of Wales. All the world stopped to watch the funeral of a girl who took her stand with God. I would remind you, Christian, as Dr. Barber has told us many times over the years, you were made to rule this world, not be ruled by it. Let's have the courage to stand for God in our Babylonian culture. And let's have the courage to suffer well for the glory of God, knowing it does good things for us and for our witness. And let's have the courage to stay in the tough places, to stay in our Babylon until God gets global glory. We have too many Christians who are compromising. What's needed today like never before is courage. And courage under fire. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story, an account that many of us have heard so many times over our lives. But even this day, it infuses us with courage and begs us to take a stand in our time, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did in their time. Lord, if there are some here who have never made the courageous decision to claim Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray today they'll do it. And for the rest of us, fearful and wavering and silent, help us to stand up and take the stand for you in our culture that we should take. With every head bowed and every eye closed, how many of you would say today, I know today that I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved, and I'm not ashamed to admit it. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? And would you hold it up for just a moment? I'm saved and I'm not ashamed to admit it. And God bless you, you can lower your hand. How many of you would say, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand. To be honest, I'm not totally sure that my sins have been forgiven. I'm not sure if I were to die today that I'd go straight to heaven. But I tell you this, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed that he died for me. I'm not ashamed that he rose again for me. And I'm not ashamed to claim him today as my Lord and Savior. I'm not saved, but I'm not ashamed to claim Jesus. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I'm not sure I've ever trusted in Christ, but today I'll have the courage to do it. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I want to pray for you today. Christian, let me ask you, are you taking a courageous stand for Christ in the spheres of influence that you have? Do your neighbors and your coworkers, your close friends and your relatives, do they know that you're a Christian? Can they see you're living for God? Are you really standing for the gospel? Having the courage to talk to people about their need of Christ? Are you standing on the Word of God and where the Bible clearly speaks, you just won't budge? Let me ask you today, how many of you would say, Pastor, to be honest, maybe I'm not courageously standing like I should have been, but today I see that's my responsibility. And I know God's going to help me do it. And I'm making the decision today that I am going to stand for the gospel and I'm going to stand for the Bible. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I'm looking around, folks, and I see many of our hands raised. And I'd like to ask you, Christian, to leave your seat here in just a moment and hit your knees at the altar and tell the Lord, I haven't always stood for you,
But from this day forward, I'm going to stand for the gospel. I'm going to stand for your word. And I hope here in a moment you'll come. I know there are many of you here today and you are in a furnace. And you need to remind yourself of what Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego reminded the king. My God who I serve is able. And no matter what you're going through today, it's not bigger than your God. He is able. He's able to deliver you. But you also need to say, even if he doesn't, I'm going to be faithful to him anyway. And there are some of you right in the midst of the burning fiery furnace today. And you need to say, if not, if I don't ever get out of here this side of glory, I'm going to be faithful to you no matter what. Father, I pray for this time of invitation. Use it. And may today's worship service infuse us with the courage that we need to be counted when we leave this place for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.